له reminds us that humankind was put on this earth to be the custodian of God's creation. Treating animals with kindness and mercy is just one of these responsibilities that we are supposed to have. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi's words and behaviors makes it clear that cursing defenseless creatures and paining and make it clear that causing defenseless creatures pain and suffering is not only completely unacceptable in our religion, but we will also be answerable to God for such an action. Well, the time of our episode has come to its end. We talked about the mercy and respect of our Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi towards the servants, the poor, orphans, and animals. I hope we all would follow Prophet Muhammad's steps in having mercy on any type of creature. That's what we had for today's episode. And until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, ya
the Haidar air to surface missile. More firepower for Iran's attack helicopters. After the end of the HRM Pulse War on Iran in the 1980s, a major effort was undertaken to make Iran self-sufficient in manufacture of military hardware and weaponry. Iran's defense industry expanded its activities, and many new types of military hardware and weaponry were manufactured by Iranian scientists and engineers for the first time. These included weapon systems for the Iranian army, the Iranian navy, and air force. An important aspect of this effort was to maintain and substantially upgrade Iran's fleet of combat helicopters. In this program, we take a look at the Haidar air-to-surface missile, a missile which substantially increases the firepower and capabilities of Iran's combat helicopters on the battlefield. Please stay with us. The Haidar missile is an Iranian air-to-ground missile which was unveiled on 25th of April 2019 while it was installed on a Cobra helicopter. The range of the missile is between 8 to 12 kilometers. The Haidar missile is a precise air-to-ground guided optical and heat-seeking fire-and-forget type missile designed and made by Ministry of Defense and Armed Forces Logistics of Iran and the Islamic Republic of Iran Army Aviation. This missile can be utilized against armored and ground-based targets. It can pierce its targets as deep as 1 meter and be fitted with diverse seeker systems that would enable its deployment in various weather conditions. Fire and forget is a type of missile guidance which does not require further external intervention after the launch of the missile, such as illumination of the target or wire guidance, and can hit its target without the launcher being in line of sight of the target. Experts at Iran's Defense Ministry and the Army Aviation Division have designed and produced a number of new missiles to be mounted on the military's attack helicopters. These include the Haydar missile, the Qamar Bani Hashem missile, and the Dehlaviye missile. The missiles, all of whom have a range of more than 8 kilometers, are respectively named Haydar, Qamar Bani Hashem, and Dehlaviye. Haydar missile is a precision air-to-ground missile that can be used against armored and ground-based targets, including enemy gatherings. It can pierce its target as deep as 1 meter and be fitted with various seeker systems that would enable its deployment in different weather conditions. The Qamar Bani Hashem missile can be used against the same targets but can also function as an air-to-air projectile, lock onto its targets upon release, and be deployed in the dark. The new make of the Dehlaviye missile is a laser-guided air-to-ground projectile, which is similarly suitable for deployment against armored targets and is low in weight. It can pierce targets as deep as 1 meter 20 centimeters. All three state-of-the-art missiles have undergone a full range of tests and have entered mass production. They are currently used by the Iranian Air Force and the Iranian Army. Techniques of modern warfare have changed considerably in the last few decades, but helicopters armed with state-of-the-art weaponry and missiles now play a major role on the battlefield. An important point about the three air-to-surface missiles unveiled by the Iranian Air Force, namely the Haydar missile, the Qamar Bani Hashem missile, and the Dehlaviye missile, is that their range is well over 8 kilometers and up to 12 kilometers, making them effectively immune to over-the-shoulder-fired short-range missiles. The three missiles have played a crucial role in upgrading Iran's fleet of combat helicopters, making them far more effective on the battlefield.
We say to America is be true to what you said on paper.
We won't back down.
Stop the witches!
Turn here now.
We will resist.
I can't breathe. Help me. Please.
We the people.
Now, after the triumph in the Cold War, the U.S. was famously referred to as the indispensable nation. But over the past decades, America's so-called indispensability has seriously been called into question. Failed and costly military campaigns that have been labeled as disasters and fiascos, lingering problems at home to the point that many Americans are now predicting another civil war, and rising rivals on the world stage are among main reasons cited as evidence that the U.S. is a superpower in decline.
Myth of omnipotence.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to We the People. I'm your host, Daniel Arya. Now, former U.S. Secretary of State Madeleine Albright once said, if we have to use force, it is because we are America. We are the indispensable nation. We stand tall and we see further than other countries into the future, and we see the danger here to us all. Now, if you look up the word indispensable in Webster's dictionary, it is defined as absolutely necessary. So she believes, and still some people do, that America is absolutely necessary. It is standing tall, as she said. But the real question is, does America really stand tall today? Is it absolutely necessary? And to discuss that question, we are pleased to have our two guests on our show, Abiyomi Ezekiwe, editor of Pan-African Newswire, joining us from Detroit, Michigan, and Sarah Flounders, co-director at the International Action Center, joining us from New York. Stay tuned.
The narratives of American decline have become so prevalent that even the U.S. officials, who publicly at least don't acknowledge it, usually make arguments about it. They don't claim that America is the only leader, as U.S. officials used to say. They usually go like, it's true that we have had some setbacks, but we can overcome and be a rising superpower again. Such assertions tacitly acknowledge that they know America is a power in decline.
Now, on an international level, the idea of American decline is usually intertwined with a rising China, which is rapidly closing the gap on the U.S. on the economic and military fronts. So do you think China is perhaps the number one challenge for U.S. supremacy?
It's definitely correct because the United States publicly, through the State Department and other sources, have declared that China is the number one strategic competitor of the United States. And that's a diplomatic way of saying that they are adversaries. And we can see that clearly in all the foreign policy initiatives related to China, the challenge to the One China policy, the visit by the outgoing House of Representatives, Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, to Taiwan. These are all indications of the hostility of the United States towards China.
Now, of course, China's versions of world order, something which is usually referred to as the China model, is different from that of the United States. So how would you compare these two superpowers and their respective world orders?
Well, China is absolutely a rising economic power, and it offers something very positive to all the countries of the world. It's impossible to underestimate the impact of the Belt and Road Program with 149 countries, trillions of dollars for infrastructure. U.S. aid is military aid. It's selling weapons. It's interest in war and creating differences among countries. Whereas China is both a rising economic power, able to feed and care for its own people, but also able to help other countries provide for their population, to build infrastructure, to improve grain production, to improve industries. That is really a big difference. And it's a big threat to the United States corporate economy, because these are the very things that they can't offer and that they don't offer to any country in the world.
On the military front, the U.S. is said to have spent $7 trillion in West Asia as part of its wars on Iraq, Afghanistan, and military presence in other countries. Was that a sum of money well spent?
I think it's outrageous that type of money is being spent on military bases, on surveillance, on military interventions and occupations and destabilization of various countries throughout the world, when, in fact, inside the United States, you still have huge numbers of people who live in poverty, and you still have major social problems that are not being addressed. So this is a complete waste, but it's reflective of the desperate conditions that the United States ruling class finds itself in competition with other countries, including China, as you mentioned before.
Those who believe that the United States is an indispensable nation usually point to its military prowess. More than any other country, the United States retains a far greater capacity to send troops or bombs to various locations across the world in a short time frame. The U.S. has been constantly at war with other nations. How this military agenda can be rated, and is the U.S. military power also diminishing?
I think U.S. military power is absolutely in decline. There's been one war after another, and in not one of these wars has the U.S. Gained the aims, the reason for the war. Each war has been, for them, a complete political setback. And it's wars in Iraq and in Afghanistan, also in Syria, in Libya, in Yemen. Every war actually has built greater resistance and finally a new cohesion among the population. That's a shock to the U.S. Because the military strategists assume that their military power is so great that they could overwhelm opposition. And yet they were defeated in Afghanistan, a country that ranks among the very poorest in the world.
Unmatched global military capabilities provide U.S. officials with an unmatched spectrum of policy options. America invaded Afghanistan 20 years ago to topple the Taliban, but gave the country back to the same group and left it last year in a rush. Successive governments' foreign policies on Afghanistan have been described as a failure and miscalculated. So how do you rate U.S. overall foreign policy, and was Afghanistan just an exception?
It is not an isolated incident. What happened in Afghanistan, we saw the same failure in Vietnam, North Korea in the 1950s, Vietnam in the 1960s and 70s. We saw the same failure in Southern Africa during the 1970s, 80s, and early 90s. So it is a pattern of the United States siding with the interests of reaction as opposed to siding with the popular interests of the people in these countries throughout the world.
They literally left Afghanistan in complete defeat. The government they spent 20 years creating collapsed. The bases were of no use to them. So this is something that people around the world are watching. They have failed to secure their domination in the region. Afghanistan was to be their crucial link in Central Asia, just as Iraq and Syria was to give them control in West Asia. It did not succeed. Libya, they completely ruined a country that was the richest country of Africa, and yet they did not secure a stable, a new base. Even in Libya, they brought complete ruin to the country, but they didn't secure their military and political objective.
The United States has committed almost $60 billion in military aid to Ukraine. That dwarfs any other U.S. foreign military assistance in 1 year since the Vietnam War. Washington says the aid is necessary to help Ukraine keep fighting, but many have said it only prolongs the war.
Well, they have, in fact, indicated that they are running out of ammunition and spare parts. A lot of the weapons that have been sent to assist the Ukrainian government in their fight against the Russian Federation have been sold in the informal economy. At least one leader in Africa has reported that weapons that have been sent to Ukraine have wound up in the hands of extremists and criminals in his country. So this is a desperate attempt by the United States to stave off a further military defeat, but I do not believe that the U.S. will prevail in Ukraine because the people in this country will not listen to the continuing lies from the Biden administration and eventually will turn against Biden's policy in Eastern Europe.
On the domestic front, widespread violence, mass food insecurity, a chronic homelessness headache, drug problems, and increasing hostilities in domestic politics. So many things bad with America. Francis Fukuyama says the United States' political decay has continued at a startling pace, and the system is still too rigid to reform itself.
Yes, a clear indication of this is the failure to reform the security apparatus of the United States. As we remember, just 2.5 years ago, there were literally millions of people demonstrating throughout the United States and the world in response to the death at the hands of the police of George Floyd in Minneapolis. And since that time period, there's been stiff resistance to reform inside the police department. In fact, they've thrown more money at law enforcement over the last 2.5 years as opposed to trying to address underlying social conditions. And I think this is also true in regard to the economy. The United States working class and people who live in poverty are being destroyed right now as a result of inflation. And instead of imposing price controls and other social welfare measures, the president is only allowing the Federal Reserve Bank to raise interest rates, which is causing more unemployment and more economic hardships.
Could the U.S. tackle the underlying problems of its political system by launching some reforms? Is there any change in that regard in the foreseeable future?
Now, I have no idea what reform of this system would mean, because the U.S. empire is built from its very founding on the slave trade, African slaves, on the genocide of the indigenous population of the U.S. It was always, it's not that it ever had a perfect day. It did not. And so I don't know what reforming it would mean. It needs a drastic change in its entire direction. And any of the political forces in office at this time is incapable of making that change.
Now, former U.S. President Donald Trump has recently said that the U.S. Constitution should be terminated. Is the rise of people like Donald Trump to power in America a sign of U.S. decline?
Most definitely. His election in 2016 was clearly a representation of the decline of the United States. The fact that he even became the nominee in 2016, someone who had no political experience, who had never held office previously, who was clearly found very offensive by millions, tens of millions of people inside the United States. The fact that he even became the nominee and the president was clearly an indication of the failure of the United States political culture. And with him saying that the Constitution should be suspended, he attempted to do that 2 years ago when he failed to win re-election in 2020. And he attempted, through the destruction of the Postal Service and through lies claiming that the election had been stolen and attempts to stage a coup d'etat on January 6th of 2021, shows that he has no respect for democratic culture.
And then there is Donald Trump's successor. President Joe Biden has been filmed shaking hands with ghosts, speaking to people who are not there, and at times saying things that no one has any idea what they mean.
People who want a change, who want to somehow oppose what they could see from the Democrats, where can they look? For something that's worse, where there's big promises, and yet none of them happen? So to say end the Constitution, what is that really saying? It's saying let's do away with the few protections that barely still exist within the Constitution, within the U.S. Bill of Rights, within the right to assemble and even state a political opposition. This is what the Trump forces want to do away with. It's also an appeal to racism, quite frankly, and it's an appeal against women and their rights. So I think it's a very dangerous thing, but the problem really exists in that the Democrats and the Biden forces don't provide any alternative.
Many, of course, reject the idea of American decline, saying, for example, U.S. military power remains preeminent. It is geographically situated between two oceans and has no competitor around itself, etc. They say the U.S. will regain its lost power. What are the odds of the United States regaining its lost power and being a rising superpower again?
I think the odds are very slim. If we look at history, over the last 50, 60 years, the U.S. has failed on numerous occasions. I mentioned Vietnam throughout the entire region of Southeast Asia, on the Korean Peninsula, where they attempted to overthrow the government of North Korea, and they were defeated. They've been doing everything in their power to destroy the People's Republic of China. It is still strong. Same situation with the Islamic Republic of Iran, Cuba. They've attempted to destroy all these countries, and they have not been successful. More and more people now are turning towards anti-imperialism. They're turning toward revolutionary policies, and this is a clear threat to U.S. hegemony.
Well, I don't think that's at all in the cards. I don't think that here's the real problem. What does U.S. imperialism have to offer the people of the world? In trade, they can sell weapons. They don't sell much else. They have no interest in dealing with the very real problems of climate, of food, of the needs of people around the world. And every country knows that. And they also know that there are alternatives now. There are alternatives in countries cooperating with each other and cooperating against dollar dominance. There's new currency exchanges that are developing. The U.S. can't stop that, can't save their dollar from slipping.
Looking at the U.S. foreign policy in the last years, one can really see the changes to tackle rising China in an attempt to stop the American decline. The signs are all there. The U.S. backpacked from West Asia to focus attention on South China Sea and the balance of the coalition that is forming in that region. The Nancy Pelosi's explosive visit to Taiwan and the trade war with China.
But it seems as if American politicians are just dealing with the problem of decline on the international level, you know, military power, China, Russia, and Iran. But decline is not just about the outside. What about the problems at home, like homelessness, food insecurity, drug crimes and gun crimes, immigrants, high suicide rates, people doing multiple jobs, you name it. Decline could be very invisible from the inside. And now let's see what Abbas Montaghim has prepared for us this week.
Peace. Welcome back to Power to the People. On today's episode, we is going to take a look at some of the recent developments of the American Empire and look at the current state of American imperialism in the world. To start off, it's no secret that today, the USA isn't the only power in this world. And this has resulted in the creation of a multipolar world. And with this new world development, some people have claimed that American imperialism itself is a dying order. But does this statement, does it have any truth? Well, it's important to know, it's important that we understand that American imperialism itself is always in a constant state of change, expansion, and growth. So even when it takes a loss in one area of the world, it's going to attempt to expand in another area, which means it's not dying, rather it's just multiplying somewhere else. American imperialism, it's like an octopus. You cut off one tentacle and another one is gonna grow. And an example of this is how the USA, they left Afghanistan after decades of a genocidal war and then immediately began this proxy war against Russia and the conflict in Ukraine, in which the USA has supported Ukraine by sending billions upon billions of dollars of military support and aid. This has allowed American corporations and the weapons and oil industry to make billions, billions in profits, because that's what American war is for. It's for money and to loot the natural resources of the world. Not only that, but the USA, they have also deployed special operations troops in Sudan just shortly after taking troops away from Afghanistan. And it's becoming clearer and clearer that the USA is trying to advance its neo-colonial occupation of Africa to an even higher stage. All this is to make up for profit losses in countries that the USA, quote unquote, left. This is evident through the newly announced USA-Africa partnership. This partnership, it can be essentially described as the second scramble for the neo-colonial occupation and control of Africa and its resources. One part of this new partnership, it involves both Zambia and the DRC signing deals, essentially giving the green light for America and its corporations to control the production of cobalt and copper. And this is no small development, as the DRC, they provide 70% of the world's cobalt, while Zambia is Africa's second largest cobalt producer. This is making the way for the United States to control the resources for batteries for electric vehicle production, and it will use exploited African slave labor to do so. Also, first world nations can have their so-called environmentally friendly green cars. It's clear as day that this US-Africa partnership is just a guise for America and its corporations to further loot Africa of her resources. Also, that America can continue to be the blood-sucking parasite that it is, as these Americans are entrapping African countries into further cycles of debt so that America can control its economy. This is why we can't say that American imperialism is a dying order, because it's very clear that when America, it takes losses in other nations, the USA, they will increase its expansion and neo-colonial efforts in other nations. American imperialism, it will not end itself. It has to completely be destroyed and brought to an end. The world can never truly be free if the USA and its imperialist expansion is allowed to exist. This imperialist machine, it must be destroyed for the world to have an opportunity for peace. This is Power to the People.
Well, that was our show, everyone. Thank you for joining us. I'm your host, Daniel Arya. Do check in next week for another episode of We the People. Bye-bye for now.
Special live coverage for the start of New Year 2023 on Saturday, December 31st at 7:30 p.m. Tehran time, 1600 GMT.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham,
take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint,
a critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sister Asma and Sayyid Abdullah helping me in criticizing the movie Fathers 2 that we started, in fact, from a couple of episodes ago. Sister Asma, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam, thank you very much for having me here.
You're welcome. And Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, it's a pleasure being with you guys.
Thank you very much. Well, let's take a listen to a short part of this movie, Fathers 2, produced in 2022, directed by Rosalind Ross, featuring and starring, very famous names of Hollywood, such as Mel Gibson and Mark Wahlberg. And then we'll be back with the question and the critique. Don't go away.
Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. That's what Jesus said on the cross.
Back to the program, Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio. We are trying to criticize the movie Fathers 2, produced in 2022, directed by Rosalind Ross. Sister Asma, there is this part that Stu says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. That's what Jesus said on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
This is what he begin his lecture, in fact, in the church,
Yes.
When he became part of the course on being a Catholic priest. Could you talk, about the differences of opinions between Christianity and Islam as for Jesus' death and resurrection, please?
Well, as for Christians, I guess they believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, and then they believe that he's been crucified and destined to this crucifixion because of shouldering all the sins of other people.
Right.
So it has a long story. They believe that there is this sin that Adam and Eve did, and then God sent them down. They were expelled from heaven. They were brought up into earth. And then God was dissatisfied with them. So in order to wipe all those miseries that they've been through, all those wrong things that they did, God brought his child, who is Jesus, into the world in order to exempt all human beings from the sins that they are doing. So he killed his son as a sacrifice in order to wash all the sins of human beings, which we actually as Muslim do not believe in that. Well, Jesus could be a mediator, just like our great imams are. Like, they are a link to God, and they could help human beings in order to find salvation. But there is no way for them to shoulder the sins of all human beings.
Right.
I mean, according to us, God will judge you by yourself, and your sins are not going to go in other person's basket. So it's only your sin, and you have to make up for it.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the difference.
I see. Okay, thank you very much, Sister Asma. I just wanted to invite our listeners to take a listen to a short part of the movie Fathers 2, produced in 2022, directed by Rosalind Ross. And then I'm going to ask Sayyid Abdullah a question regarding that part. Don't go away.
We've all been wronged, and we've all done some wrong.
Some of us worse than others. With them words I said up top, Jesus asked his Father God to forgive the folks tacking him up. He ain't come to condemn the world, make us cower in shame for our sins. He came to forgive us. Think about it. We ask Jesus to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. God's forgiveness is contingent upon us forgiving others. That's the deal. It ain't easy to do. Truth is, we ain't got no power to do it ourselves. None of us, not a one. It's all God's grace. That's the man right there. You just gotta let him in. He'll do the heavy lifting.
Amen.
Back to the program. Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting, and Sister Asman Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speakers, helping me in the critique of the program Viewpoint or the movie Father Stu in this program. Sayyid Abdullah, I'm going to ask you about, the sermon which is delivered by Stu in that part of the movie as a seminarian. About how we should learn forgiveness, just like Jesus asking God to forgive those who crucified him. Although we all know that Stuart's language is not quite proper, in comparison with the other movies and the context, of course, and the message being conveyed, Although his language was not really quite proper, he brought home the message, I think. Don't you think so?
Okay, so he began with the quote from Luke 23:34, "Forgive them, Father, for they don't know." That was like indicating his... Because you got to keep in mind, he was just a trainee in progress.
Yes.
And when he walked in, he knows nothing except the real world, because the actual true story of Stu. He was a footballer, then a wrestler, then a boxer, then he was an actor, then he was a museum manager, and then so he went through a lot of jobs. So he kind of lived the life of a normal person, and that's all the only language he knows. Now he went to church, and this straight away they want to put him, and they want to kind of embarrass him in a sort of way. So he stops and he leaves. So he said, "You know what? Yeah, sure. Forgive them, Father, for they do not know." That's what he began. Look, I understand.
And he's looking at the statue.
He said, "Look, I was looking at Jesus Christ in this way as a child, in this way as a young man, in this way as an adult." So, and then he explained to them how forgiveness works from an actual perspective, like how it feels being in their shoe. Not in the shoe of a priest. A priest, he would sit there, he would read verses for you, he quote verses, and he would say mumbo jumbo blah blah blah, and people fall asleep and they walk out, they have no idea. But when he was speaking his heart out and how they see Jesus Christ in real life, obviously that brought them home, like you said, because he managed to get into them. Me, as a person, when I was watching it, I got captivated by what he was saying, because it was very simple, very straightforward, and was very direct. It was very bold.
Yeah.
The language of the people. He was talking to him according to their language.
What did he do to deserve what he did,
Yes.
And very challenging to the orthodox principles.
Yeah. Yeah, so he basically went out of the norm to bring people home. And I think he done that in this scene and in the scene when he was in prison as well.
Yes.
He was being very realistic. Sure, I have a message. I need to bring people to God. I need to teach them forgiveness. But my method is, I want to make it very simple to them to understand from their own perspective, as a human being, not as a priest.
Yes.
Not to put myself above them, just among them.
Because he's been there, done that, just like ordinary people.
Exactly. So
he speaks the language of the people,
I mean, even the wording that he used, it was very bold, that even if you see that in the camera when they moved it to his friend, he was like... They were like shocked. What is he saying? And they thought he was going to say something really awful.
Awkward.
Yeah, awkward, because he was talking about Christ, saying, what did he do to deserve this? I don't want to do that.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah,
and then he changed the topic into forgiveness and stuff like that. So it was done brilliantly, I guess, in this regard. Because he was able to convince people.
And he had a great logic. I liked his logics.
Yeah, it
is. The language he talked with was based on his logic, and his logic was very nice.
Yeah, look, if you want to talk to people, like even the Prophet, he says, "Umurna an nukallim an-nas ala qadri 'uqulihim." We were told to speak to people based on their capacity and understanding.
True.
So the Prophet has to bring himself and his language to a level where a Bedouin who knows nothing could understand him.
Right.
If the Prophet wants to sit and deliver lectures like our ulama do today, no one will come to Islam.
Exactly.
You know what I mean? So he has to bring his tone to such a state where he's addressing a simpleton that knows nothing.
All right. Sister Asma, what about the other part of his speech, like when it was focusing on forgiveness? The message he was trying to get across was that we need to learn forgiveness from Jesus, right? How do you make of this?
You know, he was just technically saying that if you want forgiveness, you have to give it. So it's not a miracle that you want it to happen so suddenly. It's something that breeds about that thing. I mean, you have to give it in order to get it.
Mm-hmm.
So if you want to gain forgiveness from other people or from God, you have to share that with other people. Those who do you wrong, he said that.
And the example he gives is that of Jesus being crucified, yet forgiving those who crucifixed them.
Exactly, because they do not know what they're doing. Yes. So Jesus is that kind to say that they are not aware of what they're doing, so forgive them for what they're doing. Mm-hmm. So he was asking the same thing from the people.
Right.
And even though he said to them, it's hard to do. He said it's not easy to do.
Yes,
it's a very hard thing to do.
But you still have to do. He said, like, Jesus will carry the heavy weight. You just have to walk the door, right? Yeah. You just have to, and he will help you.
Yes.
Which is quite true. Like, on a personal level, I find that to be very true. Sometimes someone does you wrong, and such a big wrong.
Exactly.
Finding myself to forgive them is not an easy task.
That's why we have this English proverb that goes, to err is human, to forgiveness is divine.
Exactly.
It's really a divine thing to do,
It is
not something that you can require of a normal person to do.
Yeah, so
he has to go out of his own way to forgive people.
It depends. Like, sometimes you do something stupid with me, I forgive you. Because but sometimes when something really big, I struggle with this with people when I remember once, I know these two guys were having like very bad issues with one another. And I say, I went on the minbar. And I changed my entire speech to forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And I was trying to explain to them, like, the idea as human beings, we have to learn to forgive. And I think one of the points that he made, which is an Islamic point, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he himself is forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
So if you don't forgive people, you're not accepting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're not accepting one of his traits, one of his asma, al-ghafoor. Mm-hmm. You're not accepting it. You're rejecting it. And then I gave this speech in this... about forgiveness and the fact that we really need to forgive. So after I finished, I sat down. He comes to me, sat next to me, said to me, Sayyid, is this lecture directed at me? I said to him, I don't know. If it benefits you in any way, khair. If it doesn't, it's not for you. So sometimes as a human beings, it's really like when someone does us wrong, it's like I said, there are certain circumstances where
say
to them, I've heard this from a lot of people, I will never forgive you until the day of judgment.
Yes.
Well, I'm like, dude, don't take it that straight, that long. Day of judgment is a long time.
Yeah.
I remember this incident happened to me in Mashhad where I was with someone in a toy store and he was with his son. He wanted to buy a toy, but then the toy broke.
I see.
Right? And then the son said, I don't want to take it. The father said, I don't want it. The shop owner, he got really upset.
Mm-hmm.
He said, you know, may Allah never accept your ziyarah. I will never forgive you until the day of judgment.
For a toy?
Yeah. I said, dude, come here. What's the problem? Like, I overheard. I was like, what's the problem? He's like, he done this to me. I'm like, how much does this cost? He's like, I don't know, $100. I said to him, I'm going to pay you $400. He's like, what? I'm like, yeah, I'm going to pay you $400. It's just money. But don't take it to a day of judgment.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
And then that's too extreme.
Yeah, yes, for a toy.
Yeah, and the guy says, why would you do that? I'm like, I would rather have you in peace with your brother than have you have this hatred towards him until the day of judgment.
Yeah,
true. And then he pauses. He's like, you know what? Forget it. He's like, I don't want that money. I forgive the guy. I'm like, I've said to him, just chill. It's
nice.
You know, it's not.
Yeah, it's so nothing. It's not a big deal.
Don't hold grudge for such a stupid thing.
Yeah.
But like I said, sometimes something is really big and people get stuck. Like sometimes a brother with a brother.
Yeah.
A brother or a son with a father.
Yeah.
Or a husband and a wife. I'm like, why are you guys taking life so seriously?
Yeah, true indeed.
Just as we say, forgive and forget.
Sometimes it's not about life. It's about dignity, you know?
Live
when you crush someone's dignity, that's very difficult.
You leave it to Allah. That's the thing.
It's not an easy thing.
It's not. No one says it's an easy thing.
Yeah, no one.
That's not an easy thing.
That's the message.
Exactly. That's the message he made. It's not an easy thing to forgive. Even Imam Ali as-Salam, he said something along the line. He says, "Victory, a true victory, is when you have power on top of your enemy and you forgive them."
Yeah,
That's true victory.
That's bravery.
That's why I said divinity comes into play.
Yeah, exactly.
Because you have it, it's in your hand, and you give it. As hard as it may sound, and you give it.
True.
That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you have passed your test.
Yeah.
Holding grudge until the day of judgment, it's not going to do you any good.
Thank you very much. Thank you, Brother Sayyid Abdullah and Sister Asma. And thank you for listening to the program Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio. We are trying to criticize the movie Father Stu, produced in 2022, directed by Rosalind Ross. But, of course, we haven't finished its critique, and hopefully we are going to do so in the upcoming episode. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
School of Soleimani. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. As we approach the anniversary of martyrdom of the great anti-terror general and Commander of Hearts, Qasem Soleimani, we have prepared a five-part series to commemorate this unmatched general. Stay tuned for the second part. This episode will be dedicated to General Soleimani's role in the 8-year Holy Defense. The former Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein of the minority Ba'ath Party started the invasion of the Iranian soil in 1980 with the green light of the Western regimes, especially the U.S. While he thought of taking Khuzestan province in 3 days and capturing Tehran in 2 weeks, he faced the youth who resisted their country and the Islamic Revolution valiantly and selflessly. They stood against Saddam's armed-to-the-teeth invading army with bare hands. Haj Qasem Soleimani was one of these brave youths. The great commander writes in his autobiography, "In the first days of going to the front, I considered the enemy able to do anything. But as we carried out the first attack, we succeeded to push back the enemy forces from Susangird Road up to the Hamidiyeh. This removed the faults of the enemy from my mind." Qasem Soleimani, like other brave commanders of the Holy Defense, had grown up in the spiritual atmosphere spread by the father of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini. The Imam would do everything only for God's sake. He would put his trust in God and was the humble servant of God. Martyr Soleimani was the student of Imam Khomeini's spiritual school. Abbas Qutbuddini, one of the frogmen of Sarallah 41 Division of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, says, "We were getting prepared for an operation. Haj Qasem came to see the group. He told the trainer to choose one of the forces to see his skill. The trainer told me, 'Go inside water, but take care not to mess up in front of Haj Qasem.' The water was cold. When I came out, Haj Qasem encouraged me. But I didn't understand why he was upset and frowning. A few minutes later, when I went to him and asked him if I had done any mistake, he smiled at me and said, 'Brother, I am no one to tell you to die for me. When you wear the frogman suit, know that God is present and sing and say in your heart, I don't do anything except for God's satisfaction. I die for God and I ask Him martyrdom. Whenever and wherever you live, consider God's satisfaction as a priority. Haj Qasem Soleimani was the commander of the IRGC Sarallah 41 Division during the 8-year imposed war. This division was a brigade in the beginning, and many of his forces had been martyred in the first days of the war. Qasem Soleimani formed the first corps of the brigade in 1981 with a few experienced forces. After 1 year, the brigade increased to 3 brigades and an armored battalion to form a division. Martyr Soleimani's forces were famous for breaking the lines of the enemy. He was very careful in picking commanders. One of the most memorable pages of the honorable history of the Holy Defense was Karbala 5 operation. Lieutenant General Soleimani writes on the operation, "If I say that on the day of Karbala 5 operation, another Karbala took place beside Imam Hussein's Karbala, and all those sacrifices, selflessness, and values that had been shown by Imam Hussein's companions happened during this operation, I have not said an idle talk. We had bright and great figures among ourselves, each of whom we miss. They were the persons who were sitting in the trenches, either reciting the Quran, praying, or writing their last will. They were certainly welcoming death." Karbala 5 operation was one of the fateful battles of the Holy Defense. Saddam had increased more than 10 times his military organization. He had provided the army with state-of-the-art weapons and equipment. The enemy had nearly 5,000 tanks and 4,000 personnel carriers. They had AWACS spying aircrafts and radar systems, which could detect forces according to their temperature. Thus, the detection of the operation was very easy for the enemy. Martyr Soleimani says, "When I refer to that period, I feel that neither that valor, nor that thought, nor those persons belong to this terrestrial world. God created those sins, and it was His will which ruled and created that atmosphere." Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani continues in his autobiography, "One of the features of our war that removed asymmetries were the initiatives which occurred on the scene of the Holy Defense. The difference between us and the classic armies in the world, besides the spiritual and behavioral issues, was the difference between come and go. Our commander would stand in front and say, 'Come,' but the classic commander would stand at the back saying, 'Go.' Standing in front and saying 'come' has great effects and created great sacrifices. Therefore, the number of our martyred commanders is not comparable with any war." During the imposed war, out of the 12 new-founded IRGC divisions, 7 commanders were martyred. Nearly 80% of the battalion commanders were martyred. Had there not been the breaking of lines and standing in front, this would not have happened. When a commander said, "Come," the role of that commander was like a queen bee. Thus, all bees would gather around her.
past Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Almighty.